Paul to the Corinthians. For if I want to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will be telling the truth. But I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So because of Christ, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, and in pressures. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Now, I handed out a couple weeks ago my notes. If you have those, it was the first set of notes that I handed out. If you have those, now's the time to maybe pull those out, because this is what I'll be following today. It's at the top of those notes, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his rightness." And those are the ones that I actually highlighted for you. Otherwise, well, also open your Bibles, please, to that passage. One of the things that I try to do as pastor of Newville Church, I think the calling that God has given me is to make God's people aware of the here and now of their faith, of our faith, the here and now aspect of our faith. And in order to do that, we have to also understand what the kingdom of God is. Because I am certain that Jesus intended the kingdom of God to be something we experience in part right here and right now. Like he says to Nicodemus, he says, "You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." He says to Nicodemus, "You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again." Now we look at that and we think he's talking about end of life kind of things, right? After we die. But Jesus' teaching is all about that we have access to this kingdom of God now, here, and what it means. And it's important for us to do this, and it's important for us to understand this, because the enemy does not want you and me to experience the kingdom of God. And I wonder if you're experiencing the kingdom of God. Because, you know, as we said, repentance gives you access to this tremendous experience. Repentance gives you access. Purified prayer gives you the experience of the kingdom of God, gives you the experience here and now. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within your grasp." When he said, they said, "Jesus, when's the kingdom coming?" He says, "It's not something you're going to see with this or that." He said, "Because you see, the kingdom of God is already among you. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is right within your grasp." And so, I'm charged by the Holy Spirit to bring that message to you. And I woke up this morning, and the enemy put the thought, maybe it wasn't the enemy, but the thought came into my head, Tim, everybody at Newville is bored to death with you. You know, you are just boring the socks off of everybody at Newville Church. And I feel like sometimes I'm up here and I'm just saying blah, 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 blah. And that's what everybody is hearing. So you see, that's what I woke up with this morning. But I don't think that's true. Okay, great. Okay, great.
It's like the adults and Charlie Brown.
Yes. So okay, I'm going to delve into this because it's very important. And you know, Teresa and I talk all the time. You know, we say to each other, we're odd. Teresa and I are odd. I'm going to admit that. We are odd. You know why? We talk about Scripture a lot with each other. We read Scripture a lot. And I'm not saying that as like I'm bragging that we do that. It's something that we do. It's something that we want to do. It's something that we love to do. I have, and she has, we have fallen in love with God's Word. It's just bubbling out of us and into us. And so we talk about these things. And it comes down to, you know, the game changer for God's people is very simple, yet it's very profound. And that is, do we believe Jesus? Do you believe what he said? And that goes to, do you believe the gospel writers? And that goes to, did they get it right? Did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John quote Jesus correctly? And did they get his concepts down on paper? And is it exactly what he said and what he meant? But I'll tell you, that is a slippery slope. Because if you don't go there, if you go there and you start questioning Scripture, it's all off. It's all over. And Teresa, again, talked about this in her Sunday school class this morning, that what has happened to our country, you know, it used to be that Scripture was just accepted, wasn't it? Years ago, it's God's Word. End of story. But that is not the case anymore. And even in our churches, I hear these debates about people in the church about, well, God's Word is only relevant, and you have to in this aspect, and you have to make it contemporary, and you have to throw this out, and you have to keep this in, kind of thing. That's a problem, and I have a problem with that. And I've got to tell you, you got a pastor who puts a high fidelity in this Scripture and in God's Word. It is, I believe, in the veridity of this book. And if I do, and if you do, then we have to take the words of our Lord and Master. And I want you to take them and believe them, because it is life-changing to believe what he says. He talks about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is not a geographical place. Remember, the kingdom of God is any time and anywhere God's name is honored as holy, God's kingly rule extends, and God's will is done. When those three things occur, you are experiencing the kingdom of God. And that can be here, and that can be now. It's right at hand. It's within your grasp. But in order for us to experience this, it depends on what I have labeled purified prayer. There's a way to pray that God hears, and there's a way to pray that God doesn't hear and will never hear. And that is biblical. Any of you have a troubled heart? One of my favorite verses is John 14:1, and I have grasped this. I have decided to own it. And Jesus says, and this is a command from Jesus, he says in John 14:1, your heart must not be troubled. Your heart must not be troubled. Why? You can't be, we had a request this morning that for to be an ambassador. You're to be image bearers. You cannot be an ambassador and you cannot be an image bearer if you have a troubled heart. Jesus says, your heart must not be troubled in John 14:1. And then he says, why? Yes. He says, believe in God and believe also in me. Simple. Later on in that chapter, he says, peace, my peace I leave you. I give you my peace. I do not give you peace as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. Any of that going on? How you doing with being an image bearer when you're wrapped up in your troubled heart? And you're wrapped up in your fearful heart, because that's where the enemy wants to keep you. The enemy wants you not to believe this. What we have to be careful about, you know, we don't be conformed to the world. Remember, Paul says that. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know what is a good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Here's what we have to be careful about, because, you know, the world wants this. The world seeks and claws for, desperately, Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 6, he said, the world is desperately seeking what I just described. He just described the kingdom. And he says, the pagans eagerly seek this. The world is eagerly seeking a life where they don't have trouble, where they don't have worry, where they don't have fear, where their heart is not troubled. Now, we have to be careful not to buy into the conformity of the world. And when I say that, I mean this. Don't attack the symptoms. Don't attack the symptoms. You've got a troubled heart. If you have worry, if you have fear, if you have depression and anxiety and anger, those are symptoms. You see what the world does? The world attacks the symptoms. Self-help books. Counseling. My wife's a counselor. She's a Christian counselor. She's a good one. And I'm not downplaying the value of that, because I know what she does in that room is points people to God. She doesn't attack the symptoms. Stop attacking the symptoms, because that's what the world does. Do this and you won't be anxious. Take this pill and you won't be fearful. We can't fall into the conformity of the world. Jesus says, he gives us the answer. He says, you seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. And everything that I just described, I'm paraphrasing, Jesus says, everything I just described about life will be provided for you. And the thing that he describes about life is a life where he says three times in those chapters, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. He describes an attitude. He describes peace. He talks about trouble. He said, don't worry about trouble. And don't worry about tomorrow's trouble. He's not attacking the symptoms. You're attacking the symptoms and you're failing. Oh, it may work for a while, but it will always fail. Just like in healthcare, in my particular field, I don't attack the symptoms. That's easy. I have this symptom, take this pill. Never mind the upstream cause of that symptom. The upstream cause. See, we have upstream causes of a worry and a troubled heart and fear and anxiety and anger and depression. There's an upstream problem. And the upstream problem, Jesus makes it very clear, is you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. Because if you do, I promise you, here's where it comes, believing Jesus. If you do, I promise you, the attitude I just described will be provided for you. You see this? Do you see the difference? You've been conforming to the world. It's not working. Because a troubled heart is a heart that harbors fear and anger and resentment and unforgiveness. A troubled heart harbors those things. Satan wants to keep you there. He wants to keep me there. Jesus says you can get out of that, and that's what we're going to talk about today. How do you do that? You do that with purified praying. Purified praying. And we're going to look at two concepts of prayer. There's two concepts about prayer that are on your notes, and if you lost your notes, maybe this is something you want to jot down, because it's been life-changing. Nothing short of that, but life-changing. Two concepts about prayer. Number one, the height of human experience is to be an image bearer. The height of humanity is to be an ambassador, like Dave asked today. That is what we were made for. God made humanity ever and always to glorify him, period. And when you function as God made you, don't you see? You would experience the height of what it means to be human. That's concept number one. Concept number two, this is a tough one. Maybe you sign on with concept number one. I bet all of you do. How about this concept number two? Greater than, this is hard. Greater than any specific answer to any specific request is the liberation from the bondage from fear, worry, anger, depression, unforgiveness, all of those things that cause a troubled heart. Greater than any specific answer to any specific request that you make to God is the liberation that you are going to receive from the bondage that you are presently in that causes you to have a troubled heart, worry, anxiety, and fear. It's the liberation from those things that purified prayer can bring into your life. I'm going to prove it to you today. Because what do those emotions do? Those emotions are life-threatening, are life-stealing, aren't they? They're life-stealing. They block us from experiencing the kingdom of God. And that is what Satan must do. See, he cannot fool around with my salvation. Can't fool around with yours. You are sealed and you are bought with a price. But here's something he can do. He can thwart and stop you from experiencing the kingdom of God here and now. Thereby, he stops God from receiving glory from you. Thereby, he keeps you in bondage. He keeps you in the bondage to the fear and the worry and the anxiety that rob you of life and therefore rob others of life, because you're no image bearer when you're tied to that, when you're in bondage to those things. Let me tell you, I have experience with this. Those two concepts about prayer must be understood to understand what it means to have purified prayer that is always answered. You want prayer that is answered 100% of the time. 100% of the time, God will answer this kind of prayer. Ask whatever you want. Jesus says, ask whatever in my name, and I'll do it. So here's Paul. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Do you believe that this rhetorical question, but do you believe Jesus when he says, if you seek first the kingdom, everything will be added to you, everything will be provided for you? Do you believe that? Well, if you do, then if you say you do believe it, why haven't you grasped it? Because if I say I believe that God raised Jesus of Nazareth from the tomb, if I believe God raised Jesus from the dead, if I believe Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, that's a lot harder than believing that things are going to be provided for me. You see, I can't say one without the other. Do you see this? If I'm going to say I believe that, if I'm going to say I believe God's going to resurrect me bodily someday and present me in a new heaven and new earth, then I have to, it makes sense, doesn't it? Intellectual sense that I believe the other things, right? So don't tell me you believe about bodily resurrection and all of the promises of the eternal life and not believe this, because this is child's play for God. If he can resurrect a dead body, this is child's play for him. That's what's helped me believe this. You see that? Here's Paul. Paul relates the process. I want you to follow here with me on 2 Corinthians. The Spirit has been pounding this passage into my head, three short verses over the last 6 weeks. And every time I read it, I get something new. So you're thinking, well, Tim, either you're really dense or the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Oh, okay, it could be either one. I agree. But anyway, the Holy Spirit has been teaching me these verses for the last 6 weeks. I want to convey this to you this morning. Paul relates the process to get to a point where he has purified praying. Now, especially, we start in the middle of verse 7 there, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Paul had extraordinary revelations, didn't he? He said he went up to the third heaven and he saw things that he couldn't even talk about. He said, I went up there, I don't know if I was in the body, if I was out of the body, but I saw things that it's not even lawful for me to speak. I'm at the borders of language, Paul is saying. I can't even describe to you what I saw in this third heaven. But that has a sting in the tail, doesn't it? Therefore, because of the extraordinary revelation, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Well, thanks a lot, God. Well, hey, Tim, if that's true, I know extraordinary revelations come through reading Scripture, don't they, for you, right? So if this is the process, and if God gives me extraordinary revelation from reading Scripture, and along with that comes a thorn, then you know I'm pretty much going to spend my time watching TV. I'm not going to read Scripture because I don't want this process. And I confess to you right now, I don't want this process. I hate it, but I've experienced it. And it is what is the one sin God hates most? Pride. Pride will stop God's Spirit dead in his tracks. And what is the thing that removes pride? Paul talks about it right here. so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. What is this thorn? A messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I, look at this, see it? Verse 7, so that I would not exalt myself. What was Paul's life like before he became a Christian? What is this thorn? What did he do? What was his raison d'etre? Why did he get up in the mornings? He wanted to wipe out the church. He tore families apart. He said, I persecuted the church to an extreme degree. He put families in prison. He separated families. He had death warrants out for these Christians. This is Paul. Can God use a man like that? Wouldn't he use someone different? Wouldn't he use someone who did it all right? Who made all the right choices? You know what's wrong with that kind of person? You know what comes with that kind of person? What did we just say? A haughty spirit. Pride. God cannot use a proud heart. So here's Paul. Paul right now has a troubled heart, doesn't he? He's got a troubled heart. Jesus said, your heart must not be troubled. But Paul, right now, has got a troubled heart because he's got this messenger from Satan that is constantly reminding Paul of everything that he did to thwart God's kingdom. And how can God possibly use you, Paul? Don't you remember what you did? Paul, do you remember that family? Do you remember that family that you tore apart, Paul? And that tormented him, and it kept Paul in a state of humility. Paul's heart is troubled. Verse 8. Concerning this thorn, here's how I dealt with it. How are you dealing with your thorn? Are you dealing with it in verse 8 way? Here's how Paul dealt with it. He said, concerning this thorn, here's what I did. Now, you've got a thorn. I don't know what it is. It might even be self-inflicted thorn. Might be something that was done to you or something that you did, but you've got a thorn. And it was there, it's there for a reason. This is what I want you to grab onto today. If you've got a thorn of any kind, relationship thorn, health thorn, financial thorn, whatever your thorn is, grab onto the hope here. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. I pleaded with the Lord, turn these stones into bread. God, that's your job. God, I have this issue. And you're listening to someone who's got issues. God, take these issues, take these thorns, take this. And he's asking God to turn. He's asking God to make the change, isn't he? Clearly, verse 8, he's saying, God, I'm pleading with you. Here's my deal. Here's what keeps me awake at night. Here's what I think about when I wake up in the morning. This is what is dogging my steps. Now, God, take it away. If you take it away, I can be so much more effective in your kingdom, God. If you take this away, think of the good I can do. Think of the people that will come to me. Oh, no. He's asking God to turn. He's asking God. Do you know people who get stuck in verse 8 for the rest of their lives? Demanding that God make the turn. That God change something. That God turn the stones into bread. That God take the thorn away. And until you do, God, I'm finished with you. You let me know when you're ready to accede to my request, and I will then worship you again. But until then, I'm waiting for you to take this away. Don't get stuck in verse 8, because somebody here has to blink. Somebody has to blink with my thorn. Somebody has to blink with yours. Let me tell you from experience, God doesn't blink. You can get stuck in verse 8 and you can hammer on heaven's door with a bowling ball and the hammer, demanding that God take this thorn away, and you can never progress past that point. And that's exactly where Satan wants you to stay, because that, brothers and sisters, is a troubled heart. Paul is very much right now have a troubled heart. Paul's looking back, you understand. Paul's relating to us the process that he went through, what he had to go through and experience before he got into a point of purified prayer. And the end result of purified prayer is absolutely exhilarating here when we get to these passages. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord, you turn, you blink, you take it away. And I did it three times. Now, three times, I'm impressed with that. How many times have you done it? How many? 3 million? I mean, Paul did it three times. I'm no Paul. And if you're like me, I hope you're not, but if you're like me, you get to a point where you think, well, I've got it. Okay, I'm gonna let go of this now. God's not gonna change this. So then, I'm gonna trust him. And then what happens? Verse 8 comes back around again, doesn't it? And you start the whole thing over again. I do anyway. And you start asking again. You know, God, remember that thing I turned over to you? Can we revisit that? It would really be better. I've rethought it. It'd be better if you took it away. Paul says three times, take it away. And here's what God said. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? Oh, here's a concept you're going to really like. For power is perfected in weakness. My grace, God says, no, no, no. And here's the explanation, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you because my power, is made perfect in your weakness. My power, Paul, actually feeds off your weakness. My power, Paul, actually depends on your weakness. And we're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere with this thorn until that is grasped by you and by me. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, I don't know how long that took. How long Paul was doing this. How long Paul was in verse 8. He said he asked three times. Did he ask once a year? Did he ask once every 2 years? Who knows? Who knows how long it took? I know that when Paul had his call from Damascus, I know what Paul did. Paul disappeared for 3 years. You know that? He left, he went to Damascus, he went to the street called Straight, he met with Ananias, and then Paul disappears. Read the scripture. 3 years. We don't hear a thing from Paul. What's he doing? My guess? He's doing this. You want me to be your ambassador? You want me to be your minister? You want me to be your instrument to the Gentiles? Well, okay, but you've got to take this away. In order for me to prosecute my duty, God, you've got to take this away because that's my plan. You see, what Paul is doing here, he's seeking his kingdom. He's seeking his rightness. Paul is seeking the honor of his name. Paul is seeking that his kingly rule will be extended. Paul is asking that his will be done. If you're praying that way, you're going to hit a wall. God does not respond to your demands for your kingdom and your name to be honored. God doesn't respond. But, Paul makes a turn. Therefore, circle that in your Bibles even. What happens? Paul makes a turn. God remains steadfast. Paul makes a volitional decision. Here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Here's what I've done. Paul made a volitional decision to believe God. How profound? No. He hears the word of God. Here is the word of God for us. You're bringing things to God. You're in verse 8. God answers you. No, no, no. My grace. I want to be manifest in your life. I need your weakness. Then you're going to be powerful. My power is going to be perfected. And you know what Paul does? And here's what you're going to do. Paul just simply decides to believe it. I hear the word of God. I am going to volitionally decide to take God at his word. Have you done that? Do you try that? Does that sound simple? You believe in the resurrection? Then you can believe this. Paul blinks. Paul makes the turn. Paul makes a volitional decision. Do that. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Paul leaves the troubled heart. Why? Because he volitionally decides to take God at his word. Therefore, look what he does. Paul, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses from this thorn. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses wrought from this thorn? And Paul says, yep, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Concept number one. He says, here's concept number one about prayer, remember? So that, circle, remember when you read scripture, watch the so that's. So that, why is he going to boast? So that Christ's power may reside in me. He's experiencing. Paul has experienced the height of human experience. He's experienced God. He's experienced Christ's power residing in him. And therefore, when he experiences that, and when you experience that, when you volitionally decide to believe God's word, you look at the thorn differently. In fact, you boast about it. Yeah, that I'm really weak. Yes. Yes, and I'm going to boast about that, because you know what I've experienced in that weakness? I've experienced the height of human experience. I've experienced Christ residing in me. See, you're blocking that. Paul says he boasts about it. He accepts it. He grabs it. He goes with his weakness, and then he says, so that Christ's power can reside in me. Because as long as you're denying your weakness, and that's hard for me. Is it hard for you? Oh, it's so hard for me. Because of my personality, it is so hard for me to know that I have weakness. But until I accept that, until I grasp that, until I acknowledge that, the power of Christ cannot reside in me, because I'm still dealing with pride. Like I told you, I want to be the guy who walks down the street and everybody coming my way, I want to know I made better decisions than they did. See, that's me. That's what I want. But instead, I have to walk down that street, and everybody that comes at me, I have to say, I made poor choices, and I'm weak. And when I do that, and when I accept that, and when you accept that, then you will experience the power of Christ residing in you. Verse 10. Wow, this is a big one. And this, I want to say something else before we get to verse 10. How many millions of people were brought to Christ through Paul's thorn? Do you look at your thorn differently now? You see, if you don't embrace that thorn, if you do embrace that thorn, how many people will come to faith because of that? Paul says at the very beginning of the 2 Corinthian correspondence, he says, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort. If you're afflicted by a thorn, it's for the comfort of somebody else. And I look at Paul's thorn, and it changed history because he went with it. And I look at my thorns, and I have to embrace those thorns because somebody else is depending on that, you see. Somebody's faith is depending on that. Because if I don't do that, the power of Christ cannot reside in me. I cannot be an image bearer. I cannot be an ambassador. Thank God for Paul's thorn, and thank God that he embraced it. Same for yours. This is hard. Hard. Verse 10, so I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and pressures. And I take pleasure in that because of Christ. I take pleasure in it because I have experienced something that so eclipses those catastrophes. I've experienced something that makes the thorn look like nothing because I have experienced Christ residing in me. So now I look at those thorns and I say, and this is hard, this is a big move, this is a big turn. I look at those thorns and I say, thank God for those thorns because it caused Christ to reside in me. Do you see that leap? See, Paul doesn't have a troubled heart anymore. He still has trouble, but he doesn't have a troubled heart. And he ends up, for when I'm weak, he gets it. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul now has purified praying. Paul now has purified desires. What could have Paul done here? What could have Paul done? These catastrophes, these insults, these persecutions, these pressures, they could have caused fear and anger and worry in Paul, couldn't have they? He had a choice. It could have caused all those things. And he could have said, this faith is worthless, this call is worthless, God's not going to take this thorn away, and I'm going to live in my bitter and my anger and my hate. I'm just going to stay there. You see, that could have happened to Paul, and all of history would have been changed. History is dependent on you and me to do this process. I'm inviting you to take this 2 Corinthian correspondence and to live with it and to soak yourself in that and to take it apart and to understand and apply that to your own life and to know that your thorn has a purpose and that you can actually look at that thorn, like Paul says, and take pleasure in it. His trouble remains, but his troubled heart is over. He has purified desire, and God is glorified. Why? Because Paul volitionally decides. Paul volitionally decides to simply believe what Jesus promises. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would collectively and individually seek first the kingdom. Amen.